Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear was preached by John Stumbo, president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in the United States. It was recorded on February 21st, 2021.
Well, good morning, First Alliance family. It's great to have you with us. And as you've heard multiple times, we are blessed to have Dr. John Stumbo, or John as we call him, he likes to be called, and his wife, Joanna. Heather and I got to know John and Joanna even before we were married, even in our early 20s. And the reason I say that is John and Joanna both passionately and personally live out the vision of the Christian Missionary Alliance, all of Jesus for all of the world. John and Joanna have been married 31 years, and they've got 5 grandkids. And John, just thank you and how you've led our denomination for the last 7 years, and we look forward to what God has for us in the future. John will be speaking from Philippians chapter 4, but would you once again welcome John Stumbo with us this morning. Thanks so much.
Thanks, Pastor Paul. We met them in their young 20s, what was that, 7, 8 years ago? No, good to see you. Church, thank you. I've been very acquainted with you, whether you've ever been acquainted with us or not. I've been very acquainted with you for a very long time. The previous pastors, the Klinsings and the Elliots, are well known to us. Your kindness to the district office of the Mangums and Scotts and now the Millers is much appreciated. Your reputation around the nation for being a church that raises up leaders and is willing to send them off to other places to advance in the name of Jesus. Your faithfulness to prayer and financial support so that we can send the 700 workers that we send out as a Christian Missionary Alliance, funded through the Great Commission Fund. We're grateful for the reputation that you have, and I'm glad that I finally get to be here. I don't really like the math of the Christian Missionary Alliance in this. We have 2,000 churches approximately here in the United States, and if I were to preach in 50 of them every year, it would take me 40 years to get to all of our churches, so that's a little discouraging, but I'm honored to get to be here at this moment. I want to pull out one word from the New Testament just for a moment here. There's an odd word that is used only twice, and it's used in 2 very different ways. It's used in Acts 15 when Paul and Barnabas have such a sharp disagreement that they divide company and they become 2 teams instead of 1. That word for sharp disagreement is used in a positive way in Hebrews chapter 10. For those of you that know the verse, let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Same word, depending on the context, it can mean an irritation that just drives you crazy and you got to do something about it. Or it can mean a positive poke of, hey, let's keep moving and doing this. So I want to be the latter, not the former today. Although I might irritate somebody with this message, that's always very possible. But I would hope that I could spur Lexington First on towards love and good deeds as I get to join Pastor Paul in his series on soft hearts in a hardened world. Let's pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that there could be some of that positive stimulation for that which makes us more like Jesus and represents Jesus in this world, to stir up good things within us and spur us on to love, and love lived out into action. Pray this in the name of the Christ who died for us and returns for us. Amen. I have a friend, Mike Sohm, who is the director of Comma Services. Some of you are very aware of that organization. For others who are not, we have this relief and development organization. in the Alliance that goes to some of the hardest places at the most difficult times. So where there's been a fire, a famine, a flood, a tsunami, we are often one of those groups that show up with love and resources and help and on-the-ground assistance. We don't make the headlines. We don't like headlines very well. But just to come and serve. And then one of the strengths of the organization, Comma Services, is they're often there years after everybody else has left, because we not only want to be there for the immediate need, but the ongoing support of building a church and blessing of people for the long term. So Mike directs this organization, sends out a newsletter written largely by his young assistant, Cassie. Cassie discovered that Mike kept a journal, even way back to his college student days. And I don't know how she talked Mike into letting her read his journal, but she wrote in the recent newsletter about an experience that Mike had when he was a college student. Between his junior and senior year of college, Mike left the tranquil waters of Minnesota to go to the violent waters of the Mekong River as the Vietnam War was in its latter days, but there was all sorts of tragedy still happening for the Hmong people living in Laos. They were considered the enemy and were under fire, and there were no prisoners taken among the Hmong by the Laotians. They were shot on sight, and so by the thousands and tens of thousands, Hmong people tried to flee their homeland to get through thick, dangerous jungle to the Mekong River, a kilometer wide during the summer, and then try with their families to somehow cross that dangerous body of water to get to the border of Thailand. Well, Mike was there for the summer with our new fledgling Comma Services team, and 3 days a week they would go to the refugee camp and teach English, and 3 days a week they would go to the police stations where the Thai police would go out with trucks along the Mekong River and pick up these soaking wet, penniless refugees who had survived a treacherous journey, fleeing by night and hiding by day through the jungle, crossing that river soaking wet, some of them with gunshot wounds, many of them with some sore that had been turned into jungle rot, and in a very difficult condition they arrived. And the Thai police had no concern for them, really. Their job was just to pick them up in trucks, get them to the police station, where there would be transport eventually to the refugee camps. Mike said that he was deeply moved that summer by human suffering and human indifference. People in tragic situations and people who really didn't care. And so he was moved to give his life to that cause. But during that, he wrote a journal entry, July 7, 1978. This college student writes, "Today we go where 107 new Hmong refugees have come across the river. I'll be dressing many wounds. I don't look forward to this, but the Lord wants me to do it, so off we go." Off we go. Or since he was a young Minnesotan, Mike probably said, so off we go, don't you know? He looks back on that time and says, "I committed my life that summer to doing something about that human suffering and human indifference, and I promised that I would never work with Comma Services." He's now the director, so God's sense of humor. "Off we go," the young man says. I'm intrigued by those three simple words because I find so much of the call of God in those words. Our scripture reader did an outstanding job of taking us to Philippians chapter 4. And if you have a Bible that's interested in following along, I want to go back to that text. Paul, let me give a bit of background. Paul is the church planter. We heard this little one-minute video clip of the faith-filled risks required for church planting. Well, Paul was planting a church at a period of time where there were no churches. It was a brand new thing, this idea of a church. And he was sent by the Antioch church with Barnabas, and off they went for an entire journey and established churches through a whole region known as Galatia. And then, yes, they had the arguments, and yes, they both went separate directions, and Paul chooses this guy named Silas and picks up a young man named Timothy along the way, and they are in a church planting mission, going to where the message of Jesus has not yet been taken, and preach and start a church. And this is what they were doing, but they reach a point in the journey where they don't know where to go because the Spirit keeps closing doors. Side note, can we accept the fact that God can work through a closed door just as much as he can work through an open door? Would we be willing to accept that? It is so hard when you get no for a job offer or no for a college application or no for a date. But can we accept that God works through no's as much as he works through yes's? I'm preaching to myself right now because we're in the middle of a relocation. We're trying to find a house in Columbus, Ohio. And we've had a lot of no's, a lot of shut doors in this journey already, and trying to accept the fact that he's good in the no, not just good in the yes. So Paul's getting a lot of closed doors. It's very confusing if you read Acts chapter 16 because they're literally bouncing from town to town and the Spirit's saying no, the Spirit's saying no. And then he gets this nighttime vision of this man from Macedonia who says, come to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul concludes that they're supposed to go. And the significance of that story is Lexington First Alliance exists because of that vision. Why do I say that? Because this is the first church ever to cross the line and get into the continent of Europe. And from Europe, the church eventually extends where? To the United States. And so the church of Philippi, the very first church in Europe, that's your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, whichever you want to say. So with that context, we get this letter now that Paul writes to this church that he has planted. And the church plant wasn't easy. First of all, there was no man from Macedonia waiting for them. It was a businesswoman who wasn't from town, who was the first one to receive Christ. And then the second was this slave girl who was demonized. And so that leads to a riot, which leads to them getting flogged, stripped, and beaten severely, which leads to the pleasant journey to a prison cell where they're in stocks, you know, that were chained to the wall. And what do you do when your back is still bleeding and when you can't sleep because it's cold and damp? What do you do when you can't sleep? Well, there's lots of options. Complain, watch TV, you know. Well, they chose to sing. They worshiped. And in this worship celebration moment at midnight, other prisoners are listening because, you know, this is different. Having a concert at midnight from a couple other prisoners. And then heaven's percussion joins. I love this part of the story. And the timpani and bass drum of heaven start to roll, and the snare drum joins in, and there is this earthquake that is so focused and centralized that it actually shakes the chains right off of the prisoners and throws the prison doors open, and nobody leaves. And the prison warden, not knowing that nobody has escaped, takes a sword to take his own life because he knows that if he loses a single prisoner, the Roman government will kill him. And so better to die by your own sword than to die by their sword, than to die by their sword. And so he goes to kill himself, and Paul shouts out, stop, don't do it. We're all here. And the response after the guard calls for lights and understands the situation, he says to these singing saints, what shall I do to be saved? He wants what they have. He wants to experience what they've experienced. And so the church in Europe is born with a businesswoman and a slave girl and a guy who is just ready to commit suicide. And the church is born, and then they have to leave town. Paul and Silas are escorted out of town, and they go on to the next city to preach the gospel. And years later, their friend, Apostle Paul, writes him back a letter. And one of the reasons, and he's back in prison again, by the way, as he writes the letter. And the theme of the book is joy, which is very fascinating to have joy as your theme when you're writing from prison. Says a lot about the work of Christ in him. But he writes back to his old friends this letter that's largely a thank you note, as many of us have done. You write a thank you note. Well, his was four chapters long, as a preacher would do, but we get to the thank you portion of this, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, in other words, that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. It's hard to get money to somebody in a different city who happens to be in prison. You have to have a trusted courier who would risk their in there themselves to carry money and transport it over treacherous land and dangerous seas to get to the prison where Paul was. Because in that system, prison systems didn't feed people. Prison systems didn't clothe people. If you wanted clothing, if you had food, you had to have somebody provide that for you. And Paul's saying, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, verse 11, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm boiling snow for my water. He doesn't say that, but that would be a current example. Whether I'm boiling snow for my water or whether I get it straight from the faucet. Whether I'm withdrawing money from the bank or whether I'm going to the food bank. I've learned to be content in every situation. And here, now, one of the most quoted out-of-context verses in the Bible. In CrossFit gyms and locker rooms and all sorts of athletic endeavors, I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Okay? Well, it's good. And, you know, if you want to maybe apply it in that kind of way and it encourages you to go crush the opponent, you know, maybe Jesus helps us do that. I'm not sure. But the context of this, if you understand what Paul is saying here, he's saying something really much more significant. He's saying, whatever my life circumstances, whether I've got a lot or nothing, I've learned to be like good with it. I can be content. A lot of us can be content as long as we have this much. I don't need that much, like another person. That's called envy. I wish I had what they had, but I can be content with this much. But when you have, like, you just lost the job, and can I be content? Can I be content? It takes supernatural strength. I don't want to guilt or shame anybody today. I don't expect anybody to be content without having enough to eat, without being able to pay your bills in your own strength. That makes no sense. But there's a power available to the follower of Jesus that's not available to anybody else. It's the Spirit of Christ who enters into our lives and can create things within us that are just like weird, abnormal. What? You just lost this and you're okay? What doesn't mean that we don't grieve? Certainly we grieve. Grief is an appropriate response to loss. Anybody who has had loss and doesn't grieve hasn't really entered into the loss. And so grief's an appropriate response to loss. But even in grief, there can be this sense of, God, I don't get it, but you're good. And if you're good, I can be good. I can cry. I can be disappointed. I can be angry even, but I can still be like, okay, content in the strangest of situations. So verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. In other words, they gave him a gift of money. They shared in his troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, now he's reminiscing, as older men are prone to do. In the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when you guys first met Jesus and the church was first established, you were the first church to help me out financially. Even verse 16, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again. Why is Thessalonica important? Because it was the very next city that he went to, if you look at Acts chapter 16. It was like right away. As soon as he was gone, they were saying, We want somebody else to have this message. We want him to receive support. We want somebody else to know of this love of Jesus. We want a church to be planted somewhere else. And they're taking money that they have and giving it to people that they don't even know, so that those people can come to know Jesus. That's weird. Yet that's what we do all the time as followers of Jesus. Off we go with our finances. Off we go with our prayers. Off we go sending somebody that we love and would love to live next to for the rest of our lives, and we release them to go. Off we go. 1st Alliance, you guys have a rich history. I want to thank you. I want to commend you. I want to compliment you. I want to stand here as a president of an organization and say, thank you for being one of those churches that I don't have to try to convince to join and come along and say, hey, come on, you know, we're part of a global mission. There's people to be reached. There's needs to be met. Come on, let's quit. No, I get to come here. I do have to do that in some places, okay? But here I get to come and say, thank you. You understand this off we go spirit. You understand Romans chapter 10, it says that how will they call upon the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone preaches them? And how can that person preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This whole progression of the gospel requires the senders and the goers and the communicators and the receivers. And then on the cycle goes again. How beautiful are the feet of those who go. And I don't think I stretch it when I say to you, church, how beautiful are the knees of those who pray prayers beyond their own little circle of need. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's pretty easy, really, to pray for our own crisis. Oh, God, where are you? I need you. You know, don't you see the situation I'm in? It's pretty easy to pray for our needs, but to pray for needs of people that you don't even know, haven't even met, to have hearts large enough. How beautiful are the knees of those who pray for those beyond themselves. How beautiful are the eyes of those who see the overlooked in this world. How beautiful are the hands of those who get involved and do something, an act of kindness, an act of generosity, or giving of their finances. How beautiful are the hearts of those who are large enough to live beyond their own little world. How sad are the lives of those lived just for their own selves and their own existence and their own happiness. How sad those lives end up being, those small lives. But when the Spirit of God breathes within us and moves within us, we become the kind of off we go people with our prayers and with our money and with our sending. Off we go. Off we go. We're in a moment like that as the Christian Missionary Alliance, this denomination that you're part of and that I've been president of, as Paul said, for these last 7 years. I've become deeply troubled in my spirit, and others are joining me in this. Maybe God would stir your spirit as well. I'm deeply troubled in my spirit that every denomination that I know, including the Christian Missionary Alliance, and every mission and evangelistic organization that I know throughout our country is officed in the same way, where we build our buildings for ourselves and make sure that our staff never has to encounter a non-believer 40 hours a week. We're designing things, we're doing graphic design, we're writing things, we're programming things, we're making decisions, we're influencing, we're doing all these things to take the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations and to the nations that have come to our neighborhoods, and we're doing all these things from a bubble where we don't have to encounter anybody who's not like us all 40 hours a week when we're in our job. Who came up with that idea? It just makes me angry. And I perpetuated it for years, and it's time to stop. So we're doing the risky and the hard and the expensive, and we're uprooting dozens of families' lives. We love living in Colorado Springs. I have the nicest office that you will ever find. I have a million-dollar view, and I am not exaggerating. Third-floor view of Pikes Peak, Air Force Academy, Garden of the Gods. I can see it all, and it is a million-dollar view because they're paying us $8.4 million for the building. We're selling our building. We're uprooting lives. We're starting over in an ethnically diverse section of Columbus, Ohio. 10 minutes from an airport so we can have better proximity to people. Lots of reasons. But the core of it is I want people who are assigned to lead the mission to be on mission. Doesn't that just make sense? I want the organization that oversees the mission to be modeling the mission. So off we go. Off we go. Joanne and I just sold our home. Bought a little condo in Columbus. Established, be the first one out there to lead the way. Off we go. This is what the gospel calls of us, to have that spirit. Now it doesn't mean for all of us, off you go to some other city. For some of us, it means off we go all the way across the street to welcome that new arrival to town whose color of skin is different than your own, but they're now part of your community and part of your neighborhood, and you go off, you go all the way across the street to welcome them, to open up your home and heart to them. Off we go all the way across the school hallway to the locker on the other side to say a kind word to that student who obviously doesn't have any friends. Off we go, all the way across the living room to say a word of apology to break the tension that's in the house today. Off we go. Stay put, keep safe, don't open your mouth, stay in your own little circle, do what's comfortable for yourself. Billions of people live that way. You can choose to do that. But it's not the stirring of the Spirit within you, and it's not the gospel that you've been granted, and it's not the storyline that you're part of. Off we go. Some of you are arguing with me right now in your head, but I got nothing to give when I get there. You know, I have so little. I just got a few dollars. I just got a few minutes. I just got a few gifts. I'm not a public speaker. I'm not a musician. I'm not a, oh, I'm so tired of hearing that. But anyway, yeah. Let me use this story. You have 50-some sister churches in Puerto Rico. Sweet island. I love these congregations. Joyful worship. Getting to be in their homes is just a delight. I've been there numerous times, but I went back just as the hurricane winds stopped blowing across their beautiful island here a couple years ago. I arrived just as in God's kindness, there was just like 50 things that had to happen for it to work, but I arrived just as the airport was reopening. Electricity had just been turned back on to the airport, and it was chaos throughout the city. Stoplights no longer operating, hanging sideways. So everybody trying to work their way through busy intersections. Lines 80 cars deep lined up trying to get, waiting for the fuel truck to come to the gas station so they can get gas. People at the side of hillsides, like similar to some rock formations you have in this region of the country where water drips out of the side of the hill, and they're there with buckets trying to gather water that's dripping out of the hill because clean water was not available in so many of the places. No electricity, no water, no cell phone reception. It was a mess. We went to see our churches. Roofs? I don't know what part of the world I'm in right now. But anyway, structures overhead, completely blown off by the wind. You come into a sanctuary this size and look up at the sky and all the water damage all around. And church after church we visited. I had only a few hours to prepare, and I only was allowed 2 50-pound suitcases by Delta Airlines. And so I filled up one with batteries, You can't get that many batteries in 50 pounds, but electricity out and batteries shortage. And then 50 pounds of bottled water, Gatorade, and Propel. Again, you can't get that many bottles in 50 pounds, but I had two 50-pound suitcases of supplies. It was the best I could do in the amount of time that I had. I promised that we would send supplies later. The Alliance family did, but we went from church to church and just tried to encourage and comfort and promise that the Alliance family would stand with them, and we have. I got to the one church, and the pastor and his elder were on the roof, what was left of it, surveying the damage. I was down below in the nursery with insulation and water all around me. It was a total mess. Why didn't they clean it up right away? A, insurance companies hadn't been there yet, so you don't clean up too much until the insurance company's there. B, no electricity. C, no water. D, their own house is in destruction. So we got all sorts of, you know, we get so critical from afar. But anyway, the pastor's wife was there, about 70 years of age, and they had chairs, almost identical style to what you have here. And she had pulled them out of the auditorium, and it was outside with a wire brush. Again, no electricity, no water. But she was trying to clean off those chairs as best she could. It was hot. Muggy as could be. The sun had come out and all the dampness around us just created this muggy heat that I'm sure you know nothing about in Kentucky. And we gathered in a small circle. We prayed together. I'm thinking, oh, Lord. And then I remember I got the water in the car. And I went and I grabbed some Propel and handed it around the circle. And it was still cool from my suitcase. And the pastor took off that lid and threw back a chug like I hadn't seen in a very long time. He guzzled a third of that bottle in one happy drink. And then he lifted that bottle to heaven and said one word, Oro! Gold. For him at that moment, a cold drink of clean liquid was definitely worth the price of gold. But I saw another picture as we drove away. See, the Bible says that whatever you do for somebody, you do it for Jesus. And the hand that reached out and took that bottle and threw back that drink was actually the hand of Christ, who will someday hold up what we offer to him and for all eternity announce oro, gold. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 3 later if you like. But nothing that you give to Christ will ever be forgotten. God is not unjust, Hebrews says. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. Oro. So it felt like so little. But it's what I had. It's what I gave. What do you have? You have prayers you can pray that nobody else can pray. You have words that you can say that nobody else can say because you have that unique relationship with that nephew or niece or whoever it is. You have dollars that you can give that nobody else could give because it would be very inappropriate for Paul to reach over into Joanna's purse and to give Joanna's money right now. There's something that you have. Would you join the saints of the ages that have this off we go kind of spirit? Off we go with our money. Off we go with our time. Off we go with our gifts. Off we go with our compassion. Off we go with our prayers. Off we go. The verse ends, the chapter, the passage that we read ends, and my God will meet all your needs. As we live this kind of life, we can trust him to be our supplier. He will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And if you think that our Father's riches are only in terms of gold and silver and stocks and bonds, then you don't know how rich he really is. Yes, he owns everything materially already. We only give back to him that which is already his. But if you think that's all the wealth here is, you don't know the wealth of your Father. Your Father is wealthy, rich in grace, rich in mercy, rich in forgiveness, rich in patience, rich in kindness, rich in compassion. He's rich in glory. He's rich in authority. He's rich in power. And on that list goes. The message started with this little video bumper that I mentioned. Dr. Simpson, our founder, started this movement as a church plant in New York City, half block from what's now Times Square. Good eye for property. Wish we would have kept it. He led the organization from 1887 to 1919. 1919 is when he passed away, so that's quite a span of years. And R.R. Brown, one of our pastors in the 40s and 50s in Omaha, Nebraska, wrote a Sunday night sermon, and I just read that sermon recently. Our archives dug it up, complete with his handwritten notes on the side. And he reflected on that moment, 1919, when Dr. Simpson died. And they had the memorial service. R.R. Brown sang at it. And the service came to a close, and there was deep appreciation for our founder, and that he'd walked a life of integrity and holiness and went on into heaven with all the accolades waiting for him in heaven. But on earth, there was a sense of, what do we do now? Our founder and leader is gone. And they didn't have a good succession plan. And so there was a heaviness, a weight that was upon the entire assembly at that memorial service. And the carriage came and hauled Dr. Simpson's body away. And they stood in silence. And then one voice in the crowd started out in song. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long till we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. And off we go one last time to meet the Lord in the air. See, this is not just the theme of our lives now, but it's the story that we get to enjoy for all eternity. That one last time, off we go to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that there would be encouragement in this room, that spurring toward love and good deeds, that prayers right now that are just solely focused on ourselves would expand to care about people around us and join them in their needs, that nervousness and awkwardness and insecurities that have kept us from saying hello to somebody in the hallway or the neighborhood would somehow be overcome, and would be an act of kindness that we could show in our own, in the way that you've wired our personalities and our own style. Thank you. We don't have to do it like somebody else would do it. Pray that dollars would be rescued from the great bonfire to come and would be placed into the advancing of the name of Jesus. Pray that this three-movement mission of this church, the in, the up, and the out, would continue to be lived out in lives, and that our hearts would be soft in this world that is so indifferent and cold and uncaring and prejudiced and hard. May our hearts be made different by your Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.